So I had some cute sayings for Mother's Day and some poems and stuff, and I didn't. I got a couple dad jokes, but that's about it this morning. If I can remember them here. Okay, the dad says to the kid, he says, "Now, you know how the guy with the scuba gear, you know, they sit on the edge of the boat. Do you know why they fall backwards into the water?" And the kid said, "No." And dad said, "Well, if they fell frontward, they'd still be in the boat." So then another dad comes up to the kid and to his kid who's doing geometry, and he says, "Okay, son, how many sides are in a circle?" And the boy says, "None." Dad said, "Nope, there's two sides to a circle. There's the inside and the outside." So anyhow, so we got through the dad jokes this morning. But I couldn't decide on what message to bring you between Hebrews and James. And I was going back and forth and back and forth. And I was studying them both and could not put my finger on which one to do. And so I decided to do them both. So, and I was struck by the parallel between Hebrews 12 and James 1. And they run very close. And I don't know if I've ever heard a speaker do this before, and maybe this is wrong, and I hope I don't confuse you, but we'll be taking verses from Hebrews and then James and then Hebrews and then James and working our way through both those chapters, all of, I believe it is James in the first 15 verses or so of Hebrews 12, if I said that in the right order. So, and this morning, to help us out, I got a lot of pictures. Since there's a lot of scripture and we're going back and forth between Hebrews 12 and James 1, I put it on PowerPoint this morning. You can follow along on that. Now, the stage is here, so we'll have to work through that. Some of the close ones may not be able to see the bottom, but I think we'll get through it. So, beginning in Hebrews 12. As I looked at these two, again, sort of parallel passages, Hebrews 12 and James 1, it says in Hebrews 12, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And the thing that I noticed in Hebrews 12, and if you were at prayer meeting, I covered Hebrews 12, the first three or so verses, and used it for devotions a few times. I'm kind of stuck in Hebrews 12 here for a little bit, but it's good. Hebrews 12, the thing that jumps out at me is that we are so easily ensnared. Many times we see that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and many times we've talked about laying aside weight, but today, let's think that we are and admit that we are easily snared. And because of Father's Day, as I've looked at these two passages, and I again call them parallel passages, it is directed towards men this morning. And the ladies may learn something, and they can listen along, but it is directed, and I get to preach to men this morning. And so, men, we are in two battles every day. And first is the battle of sin. It is a battle that we enter every day. And we are so easily snared by sin. And it often does feel more like a battle than a race. And this morning we're going to be opening God's toolbox. You may call it God's armory. And we're going to be looking at the tools that God has provided for us as men to win our battles. God has equipment and God has tools. We all love tools. Tools are what make work fun. I often say that if you didn't have tools, what fun would work be, right? I enjoy good tools. So, anyhow. And in James 1, 2-4, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing." And the second battle that we face, and sometimes daily, The battle that we face are the trials of this life. And there is a distinction between the two battles. There is a battle of sin, and there is a battle in trials. And back to Hebrews, it says in verse 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And the first tool this morning that we should use in our battles is that we must look again and again to Jesus Christ himself. We must consider him again and again. How do you win the battle of sin? You think on what Jesus did for you. If you don't think this tool is big enough to get the job done for your sin or trials, you have not used this tool to its potential. You must remember, you must consider, you must think on what was done for you. How do you win your battles? Look to Jesus. Consider him again and again. This is the hammer in God's toolbox. This is your go-to tool. Use it. Think on Jesus. James 1, 5-8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, that it will be given to him. And let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And the second tool that we should use in all of our battles is to ask for wisdom. For both our sin battles and our trials. And let us not be unstable men, but let us ask in full faith. Believing that when you asked God for wisdom, this is something he already wants you to have. He will gladly give you wisdom when you ask. This is a promise. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Have you ever seen such a blatant promise in Scripture? It is rare. Here it is. It's in print. James 1:5. The second tool is ask for wisdom. Do it. Ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom. God does grant that prayer. You want to know how God answers prayer, or what prayer God will answer? This is a prayer that he answers. Ask him for wisdom. And James, saying in James 1:9-11, and let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. And the next tool that we're going to pull out of God's toolbox this morning, and we have to hang on to this tool tightly, we must grasp our own mortality. We must grasp our own mortality. Because men who think they will live forever do dumb things with themselves and others. Sorry, that's not real deep, but it's truth. Men who think they will live forever do dumb things with themselves and others. You see it over and over again. From extreme this, extreme that. Adrenaline rush here, adrenaline rush there. Come to grips with your own mortality. It's a tool that God gives us. And jumping into Mark, just because it applies. Mark 8:35-37, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but for whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And this very next important tool in our, and I called it our war chest this morning, our tool chest, your war chest. This is your next tool for battle. What is your soul worth? This is the tool of your value. Is there a price tag that you can hang on your soul? Could you even buy yourself if you were rich enough? Could you buy yourself? Can't do it. The tool that enables us to be victorious in a battle is the fact that you were bought with a price, by a price. A price that you yourself could not afford to pay. You were bought by the blood of the Lamb of God. Brothers, do not go into battle without this tool. You are so loved and cherished that Jesus himself died for you. That fact is a powerful weapon. Hold that close to you. Your value in Christ is a weapon that enables you to win battles. James 1, 12 to 15. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say that when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one, and I will add us, each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin, it is full grown, brings forth death. The next tool that enables you to win in your battles is the knowledge of how we are tempted. Are we tempted by God? No. We are tempted how? By our own desires. Men, be careful what you desire. Be careful what you desire. This is where temptation begins. Whether it's trucks or cars or clothes or guns or images or money. Desire is the seed that grows the sin, the ivy of sin. That's how I wrote it. Desire is the seed that grows the ivy of sin. Be careful, men, what you desire. This verse is the torque wrench in your toolbox. And it is set on desire. And if you grab hold of something and you pull your torque wrench and that needle clicks up to desire, that's when you learn to let go. Desire is the torque wrench in your toolbox. Be careful how tightly you hold on to it and what you grasp. What do you desire? Be careful. It's the beginning of sin. Hebrews 12, 4 to 6. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. The next tool in our armory coming out of God's toolbox this morning is just a fact that discipline equals love. And the men said, amen, and the women said, I don't think so. Man to man and father to son, discipline is learned as caring and loving. That's how it is. Not so with women, but it is so with men. And sorry, guys, that does not, you know, equate love or care at all to the finer gender, but we're kind of just talking about men and their tools today. But this is a very important transition point in becoming a man from a boy. It's the day that you understand why your father's doing what he does. That's the day that you become to be a man. When you transfer pain and discipline and you see that it's caring and love, when you begin to get that, you begin to become a man. And we men, we each come to that same time with our Heavenly Father. When we see all of his supposed discipline as truly caring for us. And we transition into a heavenly man, a greater Christian. In James 16 through 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And these two verses, they're three tools. The first tool is that every good and perfect gift is from our Father in heaven. How many times, men, do we think that we earned it? Not so. Every good and perfect gift is from our Father in heaven. It's not something that you earned. It's not something that you earned. Even if you sweated for it, even if you broke your own back accomplishing a task, God enabled you to sweat, to do the task, to get paid, to get something. It's still not yours. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, whether it has clothes or wheels, or it's metal or it's shiny. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father in heaven. The second tool, that is a tool of encouragement, is that our Heavenly Father does not change. He is our standard. So many times, me might change in how I feel or how bad work went depicts how good home goes. Our example is that our Heavenly Father does not change. He doesn't change. And the third tool is that we are His creation. We are His creation. The way that we are made, He made us, we are His. And to a man that makes something, it is His. And you men know, you connect with that. If you build a swing set, that's my swing set. If you build a shed, well, that's my shed. What you build, what you make, what you construct is yours. And in a very firm way, don't mess with that. I made that. But man, that is how God feels about you. Exactly. Your empire is not yours. It is His. That's how God feels about you. He made you. And that's exactly how He feels. The third tool is that we are His creation. In Hebrews 12, 7 to 9. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who correct us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And this tool is a tool of reasoning. If we respect our earthly fathers for their discipline, we must also in turn respect our Heavenly Father for His. For he is not just the father of us, as we saw, as being created us. In this verse, he is the father of spirits. And that's a little s. He is the father of the world that we don't even see. He is the father of spirits. The tool of reasoning. If we respect our fathers, we must respect our Heavenly Father. Hebrews 12, again, 10 through 11. Talking about our earthly fathers. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The next tool in our war chest or tool chest this morning is understanding how to use discipline. The last tool was understanding why discipline, because he loves us. And this tool is understanding how to use discipline. And you understand how to use discipline if you concentrate on the fruit of discipline. If you just use discipline irrationally, you will have irrational fruit. If you use discipline harshly, your fruit will be harsh and maybe bruised a little bit. How do you use what is the result of discipline? It says, now no chastening in verse 11 seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. This is the tool in your tool chest this morning. How to use discipline. You use it in order to produce a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, you guys are all thinking I'm only talking to young fathers right now. But I'm not. You are never done with discipline. You are never done with discipline. Ever. You're never done. You always, again and again and again, need to discipline yourself as men. You need to discipline yourself. And I saw this. This is the utility knife in your tool belt. Discipline. Discipline. It yields peaceable fruit of righteousness. Discipline yourself. James 1, 19 through 20. Three tools in a row. Here they go. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We're pulling out the tools. 1, 2, 3 now. Every man, it says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's not easy. The guy in the middle, he's being told, but he's slow right now. He's not saying anything. It's pretty good. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And this is true over and over, no matter how many times it happens to me. I still know this verse is true. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You can try, and you might call it holy righteousness, holy wrath, but it's not. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't happen that way. We need to be very, very slow to wrath. Because if God does so allow you to have little ones that follow you, they will do exactly what you do. They can't help it. Even if you tell them not to, they can't help it. They've been trained. And the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Hebrews 12, 12 to 15. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And there's three tools again that I see in these three verses. The first tool that you need to do is making a straight path for your feet. Have you ever made a path? It's not easy. It's back-breaking work. You have to bend over. You've got to sweat. You've got to clear the debris. You have to make a path. It's something that you do with your hands to make a way for your feet. It's effort. You have to put forth. But it's worth it. The second tool is pursuing peace. And that is a very useful tool that needs to stay sharp. Because if you don't keep that tool sharp, pursuing peace, it's a mess when you get out a dull tool. It just doesn't do the job. Pursuing peace takes practice. It needs to stay sharp. You need to pursue peace regularly, so that when you pull that tool out, it does what it's supposed to do. If pursuing peace does not happen very often with you, and you pull out your tool and you want to pursue peace, you just chop and make a mess. But as you use that tool and as you keep it sharp, the next time that you want peace and you step in, there it is. It does what it's intended to do. It can't be used one time a year and decide to make peace. Peace is something that needs to be continually made, continually stay with. Pursuing peace. The next tool of the three is a shovel, and it's for root removal. It's a great tool that helps you stay on the straight and narrow path. Remove the root of bitterness from your life. And yes, roots take work. Have you ever taken a root out without sweating? It's rare, even in wintertime. Usually we're bundled up enough that we sweat trying to take a root out. A root takes effort. You need to get down and your hands get dirty. It's not something that you can do lightly to remove a root. It takes effort. And you usually get all hot and bothered. But it is worth it when the root of bitterness is gone from your path and your feet do not trip on that root anymore. When you're able to remove bitterness, your path is clear. It is a tool that God gives us to win our battles. James 1:21-24, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. There's three more tools in these three verses. First, the tool of laying aside filth and wickedness. And oh yeah, that's a tool. It's a good one. Learn to set aside wickedness. You see, to set something aside, you first have to admit that it's there, right? You can't set anything aside that's not there. You have to admit that there is filth and wickedness to set it aside. And then you need to grasp it. You got to deal with it. You got to put your hands on it. You got to own it, admit it, deal with it, and then you set it aside. This is an action tool, and it's a great one. And if you want to win your battles, you learn this tool to set aside filth and wickedness. The next tool is using Scripture to fill the void that was just created by you removing your filth and wickedness. This tool is the seed drill of the implement shed. This is a big one. A drill is where you pour all your wheat seed in, and it's not a planter who plants a couple kernels at a time 2 feet apart. A drill covers the entire ground when a farmer pulls a drill, and it's inches apart. It is super saturated with seed. And you load this whole back end. I should have had a picture of a seed drill. And when you get done drilling a field, it is all planted inches apart, completely covered. This tool, the seed drill, this is the one that plants the Word of God into your heart. I have to push another button here, sorry. You need to saturate the field of your heart with the seed of God's Word. Especially after you've taken a hold of filthiness and set it aside. That's when you need the seed drill to come in and super saturate your heart with God's Word. The next tool in these sections of verses, it says that you need to do what the Bible says. Right? If anyone is a hearer and not a doer, he is a man observing his natural face and he forgets what he looks like. This tool is you need to do what the Bible says. And yes, that's a tool. Purposefully doing is a tool that keeps you on the straight and narrow. Purposefully doing what the Bible says. Purposefully being honest. Purposefully not lying. Purposefully not cheating. These things don't come naturally. You purposefully do these things. This is a tool that helps you win your battle, being purposefully doing what the Bible says. James again in 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. All men here want to be blessed in what they do. All men. They want to be blessed by their wife. Ladies, don't laugh, I'm serious. They do. They want to be blessed by you. They want your encouragement. And they also want to be blessed by God. Every man here wants to be blessed. They want to be blessed by God. And this is the tool of how to receive God's blessing. Here it is. James 1:25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This is the one who will be blessed, who continues in the work. James 1:26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. This is the tool of self-control. And men, if your tongue is not controlled, not much else is either. If your tongue is not controlled, there's not a lot else that's controlled. I didn't want to say that. I felt like that's what God wanted me to say. If you can't control your tongue, there's not a lot else that's in control. It's your job. It's between your lips, nowhere else. And it's a tool that when that's in control, battles can be won. It's a tool. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The final tools in our tool chest this morning are very sensitive instruments. The first one is kind of like a Geiger counter. You know what that is? That detects even the slightest earthquakes with a little needle. It's a sensitive tool. These tools may be difficult if you haven't used them before. And I will tell you, it's the tool of visiting orphans and widows. This takes selflessness. This tool makes you take on a heavenly perspective again and again and again. It's a tool that keeps you on the straight and narrow and helps you win your battles. When you visit orphans and widows, it works. It keeps your perspective in check. And last tool, the scripture says, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And to me, this last tool sounds like a power buffer, a tool that keeps you clean and unspotted. Waxing your car takes work. You get dirty. Even if you use a power buffer, you still sweat. But it adds a layer of protection. It adds a layer of protection that was not there before. A protection layer that helps you remove the bugs that you always get from traveling around in this life. The tool, like a power buffer, is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's not always easy to rub shoulders with dirt and not get dirty. But this is our calling. This is our mission, to rub shoulders with those who cannot control their tongues, and yet we do. To rub shoulders with policemen who pull little hoses and kink them just to make you upset. And to remain calm. This is what we're called to do. We are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We are to greet wrath daily and not be wrathful. We are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. I wanted to go really light and fun this morning, and this is where I landed. And it feels heavy. But man, I really desire that you get the tools from God's word to accomplish the task that's before you. Brother Dave had a message a couple weeks ago, and the men responded. And I have been praying for the man of this congregation in light of this message that I didn't know what I was bringing for the last couple of weeks. And again, it was in prayer meeting. We prayed for the man of this congregation. For you to lead, for you to be truthful, is a rare thing in this world. Be encouraged. Use the tools in God's word to win your battles. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word, that it truly is alive, and that it teaches us again and again, that it teaches me, God. I am humbled. We thank you for just the way that you're able to speak to us. God, there is so much equipment and power tools between the covers of your Bible. Help us to grasp it. Help us to look at them as wrenches and as torque wrenches, as buffers, as polishers. Help us to use your word to fine-tune our lives so that we are equipped not just to shine your light, but we're equipped to carry the batteries, to carry the tool belt, to put the headband on, to carry the light, to get it done. Help us to be valiant men of the precious gift of life. Help us to rub shoulders with the world and not get dirty. Help us to, again, be encouraged to live for you through power and grace another week. We thank you for the way that you supply us. In Jesus' name, amen. Course to make.